Now is an exciting time of year because in the US it's Comic-Con, or the big Comic-Con. And the exciting thing when Comic-Con happens is that they bring out trailers for new movies, particularly superhero movies, but also other movies that are going to probably appeal to my demographic over the next however many years. And I love movie trailers. Movie trailers are probably one of the most exciting things that I enjoy. Usually they're better than the movie. We find when I go to the movies, I went this week with my wife, luckily. We got a nice chance to go to the movies. And I try to sit there and work out what the movie is before the trailer ends. And that's my exciting skill that I have. The thing about movie trailers is that they flash up a lot of the exciting parts that happen in a movie. The worst kinds of movie trailers are the ones where you feel like you've seen the whole movie by the end of it, and you're like, well, I don't actually need to see that now. I know how that's going to go. But then I've noticed that trailers are getting shorter and shorter. Normally a trailer would be 2.5 to 3 minutes, and then not that long ago they brought out teaser trailers, which would come out to about 1.5 minutes. So they bring out the teaser trailer first to tell you that in the future there'll be a longer trailer come, which will come from a longer movie, which will come from that trailer. Now they're even shorter, where if you go to watch a trailer online, they want to get your attention straight away, so they give you like a 5-second super trailer with just little flashes of everything that will make you want to keep watching so you don't turn to the next video by the end of it. So there's like a teaser trailer. Next, we'll just have a flash of an image, and then that will be out to tell us to watch a trailer and then watch another trailer. And then finally get to the big, exciting movie. All that's to say that this first part of John is kind of like the trailer for the rest of the book. He's giving us the points to get our attention to read about what he's going to tell us next. He's going to tease the parts of the gospel that he is more fully going to show us later on. Now, he's probably not one of the bad trailers that tells you all of what happens, but he gives us enough of a hint to get excited about what it is we might be reading. So we are about, it's kind of the abstract, deep meaning of the book in a quick nutshell to make us go, ooh, I wonder what he's going to say next. So we're about to venture into the Gospel of John. And I was talking to someone recently about going from Isaiah to John, and that they said that they were people who would often go to BSF, which is Bible Study Fellowship. And when they look at books of the Old Testament and books of the prophets and unusual parts of the Old Testament and things like that, they would have a lot of people come to BSF to find out what that's all about. And then they would go to a New Testament one, and if they went to the Gospels, they find that attendance would just drop off. Now, I suspect the reason is that we feel like the Gospels are fairly familiar to us. We think we know them already. We look at the birth of Jesus at Christmas time and the death and resurrection at Easter, which are probably the exciting parts. Those are the bits that you would definitely put or allude to in a trailer. But in between, we have those stories that we can kind of remember from Sunday school, and the kids, after they've been to Sunday school, they bring out the craft to morning tea just to remind us of them every now and then so that we kind of feel like they're very familiar to us. But as we look at the Gospel of John and the story of Jesus, John challenges us to see who Jesus is. I want to remind you that our world is getting stranger. Our cultural stories are changing. We are being told things over and over in the media which are accepted and taken for granted now, but 10 years ago they would have been considered controversial, and 30 years ago they would have been considered madness or immorality. And we're so steeped in our current culture that it's often hard to see outside of it. We need to be reminded ourselves on what is important and what it is that we believe. Now, the Gospel of John is a bit different from the other Gospels. It's written by John, who refers to himself inside the Gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the controversial thing about this Gospel is while Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they tend to overlap stories, and the way they tell stories tends to overlap. John seems to tell completely different stories to them. Some people think that John was actually familiar with some of those other ones, so he deliberately chose stories that weren't there to give us a fuller picture of what Jesus' life was like. John was a disciple who spent time with Jesus, and so his account is based on his eyewitness testimony. Now, John is a little bit weird, as we'll see when we look at what Liz read today. He's a bit more passionate and spiritual than the other gospel writers. Today, in that section that Liz read, is the prologue. He doesn't start with a genealogy like Matthew. He doesn't start with a carefully researched origin story like Luke, which he follows up with a genealogy for good measure. He doesn't just throw us straight into the action like Mark does. John starts by giving us an abstract conceptualization of who Jesus is and what he did. It's full of metaphor and poetic language, and it also kind of makes my head spin when I read it, and so I usually mentally skip through that part and get to the fun stories. So as we open up John's account of Jesus' life, though, this is the first thing that he wants us to know. This is the bit that's supposed to get our attention. He starts by saying, in the beginning, which would make us think of Genesis. So as we were reading this, we would think the next word should be, in the beginning, God. But for the next word is not God. The next thing John says is, in the beginning was the Word. Now, if we were a good Hebrew 2,000 years ago, we would be used to God acting through his Word. He spoke the universe into being in Genesis. His word would come to people through Moses and the prophets. God, who they know him to be and how he acts, is through his word, his communication. How God orders the universe is through his word. If we were a Greek person, however, or a Gentile and we saw this, Greek people had this idea called the logos, which is the Greek word for word. So it says in Greek, in the beginning was the logos. Now, Greek philosophers like Aristotle, they viewed the logos as their ordering force in the universe. The word logos is the root for our word logic. It's the laws and the logic behind the way the universe works. It's the wisdom which governed the universe. If I were to rewrite John today for non-Christian audiences, I may write, in the beginning was science. Now, I know science is not a force that does anything, but it's a method for trying to work out the truth. But the way people talk about science in our society sometimes is often as if it is this force that makes things happen and orders our universe, rather than a tool for describing how the universe works. So people would show a fantastic science experiment and they say, isn't science great? As if science made the experiment work, rather than science was just describing this amazing phenomena which they reproduced. I've had people say to me before that they don't believe in God because they believe in science, as if I don't believe in scientific discoveries myself. But the way people talk about it is if science is a force that orders the universe. So for a Greek person reading John, it would kind of be like saying, in the beginning was science, and science was with God, and science was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now that might have gotten their attention. So the thing that God used to order and act in the universe was with him at the start, and it was with him, and he made everything through it. John tells us more about this word. He says that in the word was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So here John is about to tell us about the answer to how the universe works, the things that work in tandem with God, and it is going to bring life and light, and it will not be overtaken by darkness. John is going to give us the answer. We have the world right now where answers are difficult. Trust in what people tell us is difficult. Hope is difficult. We have wars, both cultural and real. We have significant mental health struggles. We have a society that has lost a grip on who it is. We have a society that keeps on working hard and struggling to keep their good life going. And we need a very large self-help industry these days. We also have a tech industry that keeps speeding things up so that I can speed up more and keep up with the speed of my neighbours, who are also speeding up. And you just miss too much these days if you stop to think about any of it. The answer to how the universe works, how light and life can be brought into my life, a light that cannot be extinguished by darkness, is an attractive thought. So John then starts to bring evidence about the light, the life, the word, and how we can know about it. He talks about a different man named John who was going to bear witness to the light. A man who was not the light, but he was going to bring evidence. He was going to testify about the light. The one who would give us the evidence in advance for who or what this light would be. The light was coming to the world. So as we read this, we know that something amazing is going to happen. Information on how the world works, the best of creation, the creator, was going to communicate to the world in some way. Along with it, maybe the answer to our problems would be solved. John then says something very peculiar. The light entered the world, but the world did not recognize him. This wonderful answer to the world's problems, the creator, the light, the life, the ordering force of the universe, the one through whom God works, came, and his own people did not recognize him. So this is getting more complicated. I would think that if there was an event so great as John is talking about, then it should be obvious and we should know about it. And so then he reveals that the people who should have seen it didn't. So we're going to have to make a choice. There will be people who see and people who do not recognize and do not see. John then says what happens with people who did see and recognize this word, this light that created the world. He said that those who receive him and believe, he gives the right to become the children of God, born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of the husband, but of God. So for those who believe, they will become something different. They'll be the spiritual children of God. Now, if all this seems like it's a lot and it seems mysterious, then it's kind of doing its job. It's the flashing of the screen of all the best bits of the movie so that we keep reading and want to keep reading. So we have this idea that a new kind of revelation of God is going to come, and it will be brought by a man called John, and he will bring life. And it won't be understood by many, it will be rejected by many. But there are some that will embrace it and they'll become the spiritual children of God. Now, I know that you're all very clever and I know you know that the word is Jesus. But there's nothing yet in what John has said up to this point to make us think that this is anything but another prophecy or a new set of teaching that would probably come from John the Baptist, as has happened throughout Jewish history, a new wisdom, a new logic, a new set of commandments on stone tablets, a new word from God. John then says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us." Now the Greek word for dwelt, it has the root word for tent. So he camped among us. But more importantly, it was the same word that was used for tabernacle, which when they're in the wilderness with Moses, the presence of God went with them in a tabernacle. And a tabernacle is just a fancy word for tent. So the Word became flesh, and just like in the wilderness, when God's presence was with them in a tabernacle, the Word, who was God, who made the world, who was life, bringing light, ready to shine in the darkness, came to dwell among us just as God did with them in the wilderness. This is a mind-blowing claim. God came into creation and became a human. His presence and his wisdom and his saving power has come, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. He was present like he was with Moses, but now more fully. John then starts to talk about what he has seen. He's seen the glory of the Word made flesh. He says that it is the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have received grace upon grace. Now John sums up his teasing passage by saying that the law that was given through Moses, the original Word of God, was given as a tablet of laws, so that people could be God's people through the law. And now this incarnation of the Word has come. This Word made flesh, and it has given grace and truth through Jesus Christ. He finishes his intro by saying, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So the ultimate word from God, the ultimate way to know God's moving and interacting in the world, has become flesh and made God known. Through him we can have grace and truth. Now, if you're confused, if there's a lot going on, that's good. This is the teaser. This is the snapshot of all the things that we are going to learn about God and about his Word made flesh. Now, each of the things that John brings up here, we'll see played out in the life of Jesus and the things that John tells us about him. So where does that leave us today? I've spent 20 minutes telling you that all other sermons in this series will be better than this one. There'll be more concrete information instead of just a bunch of scattered points too quickly to develop fully, just a teaser trailer. Well, I think the important part is for us to understand what it is we are going to be looking at when we look at Jesus. Now, we all have very full and busy lives. We have lots of pressures. We have a world confused and at war with itself around ideologies. It's easy to find answers, but it's hard to know which ones to trust. Even among churches and Christian speakers, there is division and difficulty. How do we know what to trust? How do we know which answer is right? How can we have grace and truth? For a lot of our society, it's easier just not to ask those questions. Just do what you are told because we're busy. We need to work, we need to raise our children, we have chores to do, a social life to maintain. And when it comes to the bigger questions of why, it's just easier to keep busy and keep doing what we are doing. Unfortunately, it isn't working. We've had enough disruption over the past couple years, enough fear brought to the daily running of our lives. That's clear that we can't just keep our heads down, keep moving and hope for the best. We can't keep living for our dream because the cost of living is rising and barriers between our dreams and our current state keep popping up in front to stop us. We may have to reassess our dreams. So as we open John, we see that God has some answers for us, a way for us to know the force that orders and made the universe, a force which is the perfect Word of God, God revealed to his creation. There is a person and a message that we need to meet. Now, as we look through the gospel, we'll find that we will have to make a decision about this person. We can be close with our Creator. If it's true, then the greatest answer to our greatest questions may be found. We can know our Creator and have life and light in him. So what does that mean for us this week? Well, John has told us that in Jesus, in the Word, the light, there will be grace and truth. These are all very abstract ideas, but they all point to a concrete thing, and that is the life and person of Jesus. As we go throughout our week, we'll be bombarded with different values, different truths, different people peddling abstract ideas. So take the time to think about the values that are leading you. Where do you go to for truth? Where do you find grace? What voices are you listening to? What philosophical ideas drive the way that you see the world? As we have this journey and we see the scenes that this trailer points out to us, we will be challenged to decide who it is that we think Jesus is. We'll be challenged how will we live our lives in keeping with that. And we'll have the chance to be the spiritual children of God. We will know the Word made flesh who pitched his tent in our midst. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have sent us your Word, the greatest expression of who you are. And as we start to look at the book of John, Lord, I pray that you'll open our hearts and give us sharp minds to hear about this Word. You'll help us to look at our lives and how we live day to day and to see if it lines up with that truth of who you are, the story you have told us about how the world works. And I pray, Lord, as we go throughout our week, we can examine those things in our life that we are following, which stories we're listening to. And you'll help us to listen to you and show others who you are too. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for your glory. Amen.